Okay, this morning my title for communion is Last Supper, First Communion. And so I'm going to use the same passage that Kate used last week from John chapter 13. I'm not going to read everything on the slides, I'm just going to sort of tell the story. What I wanted to highlight in this particular part of the story stated in verse 2 tells us that during supper, while Jesus had been having the supper and fellowshipping with his disciples, he got up from supper and laid his outer garments aside, and he took a towel and tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet and drying their feet off of the towel that he had wrapped around himself. And he came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "What I'm going to do for you, you do not realize right now, but you will understand later." Peter says to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no place with me." So then Simon flicks the other way and he says, "Well, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but otherwise he is completely clean, and you are clean." And just the passage there, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, otherwise he is completely clean, and you are clean." And many years ago, we were at a missionary convention in the Auckland Town Hall, Queen Street AOGs, and this guy, Brian Bailey, was actually speaking at the time. So we're talking early 1980s or late 1970s. And he commented on this verse, and it's always stuck with me. He said that in those days, people did not have a bath in their house or a shower. In fact, we didn't even have a shower in our home when I was a kid, a sort of more modern invention. You can tell my age now, I guess. And they would bathe in a common bathhouse, and then they'd walk home. And by the time they got to home, the dirt and the dust off the road had gathered around their feet. So the basin at home, and they'd wash their feet. Now, our feet are a picture of our walk. And so as we live our life, the world tends to contaminate us, and we pick up things, and we need to be cleansed. And what this picture is, and as Brian Bailey explained it really well, and it stuck with me, Jesus fellowshipped with the disciples first. There was fellowship. They were having a meal, and then during the meal, he started to clean them up. And the point he was making at that time was that God embraces us, pulls us into his family, and encourages us, envelops us. And then during that time of acceptance, he slowly convicts us and brings things to our attention that we need to clean up. And while I was thinking about that, I started thinking about it, and I thought, I think this pattern comes up a bit more in Scripture. So I just want to flick to the Lord's Prayer, and it says, and this is from the Worldwide English version, it says, "So talk to God like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our food for today. Forgive us for the wrong things we have done, the way we forgive those who have done wrong things to us." And just in there, if you look, there's the embracing God and God embracing us. He's our Father in heaven. It's the acknowledgement of that. There's the acknowledgement of his kingdom, that it's available here on earth, and may his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it talks about supplying our needs, so the food, if you like. And then it talks about cleaning up. And same pattern, if you like, in the supper, in the Last Supper. So then the Lord's Prayer tells us not to test, do not test us, but deliver us from the evil one. And then acknowledges the kingdom again. And then Jesus, after that, in Matthew's gospel, he says, "If you forgive others for the wrong things they have done, then your Father in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you for the wrong things you have done." And elsewhere in the Scripture, it talks, "Judge not, lest you be judged." There's a challenge in this is to make sure you get yourself right with God and to keep things in order. And so we go back now to John 13, and once again, this is what Kate picked up last week, and it says, "I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." that you also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how does Jesus love us? And in Romans it tells us, Paul tells us that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I guess, you know, what it's telling us is that Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, but not just simply by saying, you know, shoot me between the eyes and dropping dead. He actually went through tremendous suffering and torture, which in many ways is a demonstration of how the sin in the world is such appalling to God, and that God was prepared to pay the price of the sin of the world to give us forgiveness. And it also says in the first epistle of John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the interesting thing about that is, when we've accepted Christ, we're called to confess our sins. The forgiveness was provided for us when Jesus died on the cross. But we appropriate that forgiveness when we confess. So the calling is to confess our sins to God, and then God will come and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So also during the Last Supper, or the First Communion, we're told that Jesus took bread and he had given thanks. He broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And that's from 1 Corinthians 11. But it's also that's also stated in Matthew, Mark and Luke. But it's not stated in the same way in the Gospel of John. And then in Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So communion as a commemoration of Jesus' death, and it's, I like to think about the resurrection and the victory and all those, the conquering of sin and death. But Jesus actually tells us quite distinctly in communion to actually remember his death. And I've just been thinking about that, you know, why? And there's multitude of reasons, but I just picked up four that struck me as I was preparing this. One, it reminds us how much he loves us and how much it cost him to redeem us. It's the gateway to living in his kingdom. He said to Nicodemus, you know, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a chance to reflect on how we are behaving and what we need to confess and address. And it's an opportunity to activate the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul then goes on to say in the passage we were reading before, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And the interesting thing about this is to get the context, you really need to read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you're finding this interesting, I'd encourage you just to take, you know, 10 minutes or so and read through those two chapters. But what's happened here is the Corinthian church had sort of lost its way a bit, and instead of giving the communion service the commitment and the dedication and the respect that needed, or it should have had, they'd sort of turned it into a bit of a feast, and some of them were having a bit of a party and overindulging themselves, and at the same time others, they were totally ignoring them. The poor people who there had nothing, and there was no participation or fellowship. And Paul is sort of, he's pulled out the stick, if you like, in this part of 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, what you're doing is wrong, you need to tidy it up. And he actually went on to say, some of you are sick, and some of you even died, because you've actually taken this with such disrespect and treated the Lord's Supper with this disdain. And so I just want to reflect a little bit about on some forgiving and some dealing with offence, and just share a brief testimony. We'll keep moving pretty fast. But many years ago, when I was working for the Ministry of Works in Napier, I was going out to site. I was in the government vehicle at the time, and I was near Clive Square in Napier, and I got stopped in a queue of traffic because there's some roadworks going on, and so I put my foot on the clutch, and I had my foot on the clutch, and I reached over to grab my site diary just to have a quick look at something I wanted to check before I got to site. And all of a sudden there's this thump on my bonnet and this person screaming at me. And there was a girl who was crossing the road and to cross between my car and the car in front of me. And I had sort of, without realising it, I'd relaxed my foot off the clutch and the car rolled forward just as she went through. And she thought I was deliberately out to get her, if you like. And so she hit the bonnet and she screamed and she said all sorts of things at me, which I won't repeat here because you can't. But I took offence at what she said to me. And the interesting thing is I was really quite angry and getting a bit bitter and twisted about what she said because I had absolutely no ill will to her at all. But several hours later, might have been days later, might have even been a week later, God started to convict me about my attitude, because here I was taking offence towards somebody who was probably not a Christian. The language probably didn't indicate she was, but I had really offended her without intention, but she had offended me. But if I was really honest, God, you know, started to convict me and said, well, you were pretty neglectful with your driving. You started this, she didn't. And so I really had to put myself in front of God and say, God, please forgive me, and then had to get him to heal me of my attitude. And, you know, when you reflect on things like this, you know, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And at the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And you take Stephen also, when Stephen's stoned, he calls out and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I just realise that it's so easy to take offence sometimes when you shouldn't. And it's time, you know, you have to confess these things. And you sort of think, well, I would have learnt, that's a long time ago. Well, we're now several decades through, and probably 2 or 3 years ago, I can remember that I was sort of getting bitter and twisted towards various individuals and sort of thinking, and God just stopped me and he says, is that really important? You know, if it's that important, you even need to go and speak to them, or if it's that trivial and stupid, you should get it out of your head and confess that your attitude is wrong. And I very quickly came to the conclusion it was much smarter to confess and get it out of my head and get myself right with God. And it's actually been a really healthy step in my life in that sense. And with that, I just want to talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, the fruit on a tree, it starts off with a bud, and the bud turns to a blossom. And then it turns into a little fruit and it keeps growing and growing and growing. And as far as I know, the fruits of the Spirit continue to hang on the tree, if you like, and they're getting bigger. And in one sense, the last of those fruits, and it applies to all of them, what I'm about to say applies to all of them, but I'll choose the last one, self-control. And it's one where, you know, sometimes we can enact self-control through a legalistic way. We can actually decide that this is the way you should behave. I'm going to, you know, grit my teeth and grin and bear it, and I'm going to be staunch and do this. But that's not self-control as a fruit. That's self-control in your own strength. But when you come to God and you confess things and you confess the cause of your lack of self-control as a sin, God starts dealing with that type of attitude in your life, and slowly the fruit on the tree starts to grow, and it grows and it grows. And I would like to say that I had sort of reached the climax of purity and self-control. There's a totally full fruit, if you like, but constantly, and it's interesting, I heard Guy make a comment early this morning about things that, you know, come and you have to deal with. A couple of days ago, I cracked what I thought was a joke, which wasn't received as a joke. And as with the girl in the car, the fault is with me, and you have to deal with these things. And you realise, you know, what is the attitude that I had, and what is the what is the character that I need to confess to God to actually help me change and get things right? So just, and it applies, you know, you've got to look for the roots of the things that aren't letting the fruit grow and confess them to God. And so communion is a great time to actually do those things. I'll just flick through this, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it tells us that no temptation has come over us that isn't common to other people, that isn't common to mankind. And so we've got to be very careful we don't get precious and hold things that God is so easy able to deal with. It's better to let it go and get it out. And I'm going to leave this verse up on while we come and take communion and let you read it through, but I just want to raise the, from verse 31 there, I'll just read that bit. Never be bitter, angry or mad. Never shout angrily or say things to hurt others. Never do anything evil. Be kind and loving to each other. Forgive each other in the same as God has forgave you through Christ. And so just as we come, and we'll start on the side and come and collect the communion, what I would like you to do is go back, take it to your seat, and just read through those lines up there and reflect on them. And if there's any little areas or any areas in your life that you just need to tidy up, and you, when you think about them, you find that you're suffering from self-righteousness like I was when I thought that girl was very rude to me, please just settle that with God while you've got the chance and enjoy your communion. So please start with you, Betty, if that's right, and we'll do the normal rotation. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you challenge us to remember your death. And Lord, you've given us these symbols, Lord, to partake of, Lord, that remind us of that. And Lord, the price you paid, Lord, that we might be redeemed. Lord, that our sins might be forgiven. And that we might live in fellowship with you, Lord, and relax, Lord, relax in your presence. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come, and, Lord, that your presence would be known, Lord, in this place of ours in Waiuku. Lord, we ask you to bless us, Lord, as we share this communion together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat and drink.